this reading of his holy word. Somewhere near you is a pew Bible. If you have access to a pew Bible, I would encourage you to flip over to the Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and see how it reads in the New International Version. It will probably be some variation of this: "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us." Some versions say something to the effect that there are many promises made by God, but in Jesus Christ they all find their yes. So just keep that verse, if not your finger on that page, keep the thought in your head as we reflect a little bit on Jesus as the true light. One other disclaimer, one other warning. You may have heard this message before. I'm not 100% sure. I don't usually repeat messages for two reasons. One, I don't want to bore you. And the other is that just about every time I've gone to do that, I find that the material is stale. And it doesn't have the same life to me when I go to speak it. Now, this one is a bit of an exception because it was from my early days in speaking. And I allude in it to even greater reference to why it's important to me. But let's just listen. There was a young lady who married a lighthouse keeper in Nova Scotia in the first half of the last century. She had not really planned on living in a lighthouse. There are probably people who got married who ended up living where you did not plan on living. I don't know, like I've heard that story before in my own house. But as it turned out, she loved her young man more than her setting, and gradually she came to accept life on the coast. After a year or so, the federal government transferred the couple to another lighthouse on an island. They were a couple of miles offshore. And what a desolate, lonely place it was. Family seemed so far away. And then the question that plagued her was, what if children come along? One day her husband woke up with a fever. During the day, it rose to the point where she radioed the mainland to send out an ambulance launch. They came. Can you guys hear background noise? Sorry about that. She radioed the mainland and asked them if they would send out an ambulance launch. They came in the ambulance launch and they carried her husband down the rickety stairs from the lighthouse down to the dock. She wanted so much to go with him. But as he was loaded in the boat, he turned to her and said, "Margaret, I'll be back in the morning. But in the meantime, you mind the light." That night was the loneliest of nights that she had spent in the lighthouse. The next day was even worse as fears played on her mind. On the third day, the motor launch returned. She noticed that her husband was not in the boat. With the boat operator was a doctor. She waited for news of her husband. "Ma'am," the doctor said, "I'm sorry, but your husband died this morning." Margaret was crushed. Her whole world was torn from her. All her hopes that had kept her going in those first few years slipped away. But in her deepest despair, her husband's last words kept haunting her. "I'll be back in the morning. In the meanwhile, you mind the light." And she thought to herself, "I loved that man. I really loved him. So by golly, I will mind that light." And she stayed in the lighthouse for 40 years, and when she finally retired, the newspapers in Halifax came out to interview her and relay her amazing story. Here was a woman who had been caught by a vision to look after the lighthouse, and it took hold of her not for 10 years or 20 years, but for 40 years. We too have been commissioned by a man who we love, Jesus Christ. And he is asking us to mind the light. Don't get worried if the form of the light has to change. After all, everyone here is too young for this, I realize. I think anyways. Headlights on cars replaced gas lanterns years ago. And we all know that light bulbs are used a lot more frequently than candles. And even light bulbs themselves, mostly they were replaced by fluorescents, and now fluorescents have given way to LEDs. So the form of the light keeps changing, and we don't need to get stressed out about that in the church. Here's a question. How do we get caught by a vision? The young woman would have never stayed in the lighthouse if she had not believed in and loved the man who first took her there. After all, she was a reluctant lighthouse convert. She preferred the mainland. She preferred places where you could see ground. But back somewhere in her past had been born a respect, a deep sense of purpose, a unifying and motivating urge shared with her husband, a vision that actually drove right through her grief and pushed her into a lifelong pursuit. Now, if we in the church have been called and commissioned by Jesus Christ to mind the light, how do we get grabbed by that vision? Is there something real here that we can latch onto to propel us into and through life circumstances? You know, when I went to theological college, I didn't go for the knowledge. All that I knew was that I had a deep, irrepressible desire to help other people know God better. But you see, the thing is, the longer that I have been in ministry, and I really haven't been in ministry all that long, the more I realize that it all means nothing if you cannot connect your faith to real life. If you cannot do that, then it all means nothing. If we cannot prove that our faith actually makes a difference, that our internal beliefs affect our external behavior, then we might as well close up our Bibles and go home. Jesus, fortunately for us, was able to do that. Now, let's not make any mistake. People were drawn to his words, and no one said it better. But his ability to spread light, to create a vision, to attract people, and ultimately redeem the world, did not come from his words. They came from his action. His words came this way. He announced his ministry one day in the temple. He was there and he picked up the Isaiah scroll and he leafs through it until he comes to the part that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." And those people who were the usual Sabbath goers said, "This is no big deal. We've heard this passage before." But then Jesus rolls up the parchment and he sits down without a word. And as everybody's eyes were zeroed in on him, he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." "Well, wait a minute, Lord," they were saying. You can imagine everyone. "We and our forefathers have heard this message read for 600 years. And you walk in here and you say that Isaiah was prophesying about you? That takes a lot of nerve. Who do you think you are? The Messiah?" And they tried to throw him over a cliff. Now, as dramatic as that claim was, the claim remained only words until Christ's ministry swung into high gear. People were astounded. People were confused, and amongst them were the disciples of John. John basically preached a message of repentance. But this Jesus, he was doing more than that. He was healing all kinds of diseases. He's restoring sight to the blind. He's even bringing people back to life who were dead. What kind of a prophet does all of those things? So they go to John and they ask him flat out, "Is this man the promised Messiah? Or are we supposed to look for someone else?" Now we can just imagine the look on John's face when they ask that question. I believe that John knew the secret about Jesus. They were, after all, cousins. They'd met earlier at the outset of Jesus' ministry. But John knows that his disciples don't know. And so he says, "Go ask Jesus yourself." And they say, "Are you the one who is coming, or do we look for someone else?" And when they confront Jesus, we should be really, really impressed with the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus could have given a very theological or academic answer, but he didn't. He said, "You want to know who I am? Just stick around." And at that very moment, he began to heal people. He began to restore sight to people. He healed them from their leprosy. He even raised people from the dead. Jesus himself, to those disciples and all the other people who were there, became the answer to the question. And when John's disciples left to go back to their master, they weren't wondering anymore about Jesus. Their hearts were brimming with amazement at what they had seen and heard. Jesus had filled them with themselves, with himself. I asked a question earlier, how do you catch a vision? I think that we've just seen how. Jesus said, "Look at me." He proved that he was the promised Messiah. They left at that point saying to themselves, "He is the real deal." Would that we in the 21st century could have an experience of Christ like that. But sadly, our reactions to the Lord fall into, can I suggest, maybe two or three categories. We view Jesus as only historical. And we really can't blame the average person for thinking that because that's what we're taught. How many times have you heard, "Sure, I can believe in Christ. He was a great moral teacher. But then the Romans crucified him on a cross, and that was the end of the story." Others might take an intellectual approach and line Jesus up with Greek philosophers like Plato, or perhaps with a Buddha, or a 19th century philosopher like Karl Marx. Or some might say, "I can accept that Jesus did all those things way back then, but I don't see any evidence of him around here now." Even in seminaries, students are asked to dissect the claims of Christ as if to refute or authenticate them with human reason. But there are times when it's very difficult to scale heaven with an earthly stepladder. In all likelihood, every approach that we take to understanding Jesus from a human standpoint will miss the obvious unless we humble ourselves and at least entertain the idea that Jesus is God. That's what John's disciples did. They didn't know for sure what they would find out, but at least they were open. In these days, perhaps in your life, Jesus may be reaching out to you in ways that you haven't really attributed to Jesus. Have you ever been in pursuit of something, thinking that you knew that what it was that you were looking for, and then you found out your heart's desire in something that was, in fact, totally different? Maybe it was your life's work. Your secure 20-year factory job ended. Your world was crashing in, and you had to start over again in something else, perhaps graphic design. So lo and behold, you found out that you had a skill for it. And more to the point, the first time in 20 years, you actually felt like getting up and going to work. Was that a God moment or what? Or maybe it was the love of your life. You were thinking, "I'd like to meet someone mild-mannered, tall, handsome dude." But along comes this short, peppery redhead who just about bowls you over. And you hit it right off. And you found compatibilities in your life that only the master matchmaker could have known. The most precious, the most enduring, the most important things in life are not always what they seem on the surface. Jesus may not have been real to everyone in Judea, but I'll bet the mother of the young man he brought back from the dead would vouch for him. Do you think that you could convince the man once blind, but then seeing 20/20 after Jesus applied a mysterious mud plaster to his eyes, would not vouch for him as well? Oh, and if you badmouth Jesus around the scores of people once lame, but able to walk because of the healer, you'd better have your running shoes nearby because they would chase you right out of the public square. The light that Jesus was, the light that Jesus is the light that the church needs to reclaim today. But where is this light? Minding the light, what on earth can this possibly mean for us? Those of us concerned about the Christian church should ask ourselves, what is the source of our light? I ask you to put your finger on 2 Corinthians 1:20, where it says, "All the promises of God in him are yes." And if we really think about and meditate on that verse, we will realize that Jesus is the key to the fulfillment of every promise of God. He is the divine yes. In an age when the human race is struggling to solve human-made problems with human solutions, the message of Christ is starkly different. Whether it is the economy, the ecosystem, or the world social system, Jesus is beckoning us to get on our knees and start with Him first. I said that this message had some special significance to me because parts of it I first heard from a man named Dr. Norman McKenzie. He was the anniversary speaker at the 5th anniversary of Thamesview United Church. That was my home church. I was 15. And it was the first time I had heard someone present the gospel in such a way that it hit pay dirt in my heart. Dr. McKenzie's plea that day was for the church to reconsider what evangelism meant. It did not have to be a word that terrified people. It did not have to carry with it the connotation of cheap emotionalism. It was good news. It was light. And to believe it could change your life. As a young man, I was deeply impacted. Minding the light. How are we doing in minding the lighthouse? Is the light burning strong so that our friends and neighbors and we ourselves don't shipwreck on the rocks of lust and idolatry and human pride? Are we keeping the windows of that lighthouse clean so that the light can be seen a long way off and people know where to steer? If Jesus is your light, then we owe it to Him to let it shine so that people will see and give God glory. It is time for the church to clean off the windows, or in fact maybe reignite that light which is Jesus Christ. I want to close with a little story. It's a true story, actually. A number of years ago, some ministers gathered together for a 2-day retreat. They were, in fact, gathering for the purpose of trying to figure out how they could have revival in their own churches. The retreat was supposed to be made up of a combination of considering various objectives and prayer. And as what often happens in these kinds of retreats, there was a high proportion of considering the objectives and very little prayer. They were talking. I think that what we need is something like a revival. And they just started to talk about this. Then all of a sudden, the door flew open and in walked an unkempt, haggard-looking man with glassy, watery eyes. He didn't say a word, and after an awkward silence, one of the ministers continued. We've been talking about these past 2 days. What we've been talking about can be summed up in the word power. The kind of power that changes people's lives. It heals, it restores. You know, he didn't get that sentence out. For all of a sudden, the stranger had become agitated. He was shifting from foot to foot, and he blurted out, and he said, "That's it! That's what I need! I could use some of that." Well, everyone watched, his bleary eyes filled with tears. "My name is Ernie, and I drink too much. People have tried to help me, doctors, missions, and all that, and I can't seem to stop. How do I get this power that you're talking about?" His question hung quivering in the silence. Finally, one of the older ministers went over to Ernie and in soft, sympathetic tones started to say, "Ernie, all of us have problems, and as for how we get God's help, that isn't easy. There are many roads and it takes patience." But then, bang! Someone's fist came down in an explosive way on a chair. Ted, a young minister, was slamming his fist again and again on the chair. "This man does not want to hear about our problems. He asked us a question. How can he get God's help to stop with his drinking?" And we have an answer. If we don't know the answer, then let's adjourn this meeting, stop our endless talking, go home, and tell our people that the church hasn't any answers for today. In that case, we had better stop being hypocrites and shut our doors for good. There was a shocked silence, but the impassioned words had cleared the air. In a moment, all the ministers gathered around Ernie and laid their hands on him. In a series of events that can only be described as spirit-led, the alcoholic gave his problem to Jesus and then surprisingly turned around and gave his own prayer to the group of ministers that they might find renewal in their own churches. For almost 2 days, the pastors had sought to understand how to exercise the truth of God's word. It took a man in need, a broken man, to show them how to reach out for the light, the true source of light that longs to find its expression and fulfillment in us. Here in Wingham this morning, we are gathered as Christians, as Christ ones, faithfully trying to discover how to be the feet and the hands of Jesus. If that describes you, know this, that God honors you in that quest. He will be the true, steadfast light that leads you. To Him be all the glory.